أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First of all, I'm very humbled to be in the presence of all of you, especially my respected ulama, to be asked to speak on a subject as vast as the roots of the Islamic revolution. I don't believe that it's possible for someone of my limited knowledge to do it justice, but inshallah, we'll try and cover just a very small section of it. When we sit down and we examine the revolution that took place, that came to victory in 1979, led by Imam Khomeini, Qaddasah Sirruhu Sharif, there's a number of things that go through people's minds. Some people who have ideas which are more focused upon the world think of it as the overthrow of just a nasty regime. Other people, which inshallah the members of the audience and all of us fall into, are among those who understand that this revolution was something that was the culmination and the continuation of the revolution that started over 1400 years ago in Mecca. This was the revolution that came to destroy the false gods, the false deities that people had started to worship back in the days that we call Ayyam Jahiliyyah. Now some might sit down and think that in these days, even in 1979, no one was really worshipping idols. A simplistic person might say that no one was really worshipping idols. But let us sit down and examine what the problem was with the society at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. If we can understand one of the core problems of the society in that time, then maybe we can understand the results of this revolution and why this revolution must be perpetual. That just because there was a victory in 1979, we mustn't sit and rest on our laurels. The biggest change that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi made, that he brought to the society, was that he eradicated something called secularism. Now you may not have secularism in the traditional sense 1400 years ago, but what is secularism? Secularism is when the human, this piece of flesh, considers him or her good enough, knowledgeable enough about his entire existence to be able to create laws. Consider a simple example. We have a lot of technological equipment in this room at the moment. All of this technological equipment came with some sort of manual, came with some sort of guide, how do we use it? Even if it's a mobile phone that's in your pocket. Without using that guide, without leveraging the instructions, if we start using it, for example, one of these cameras, if we start trying to use it, there's a very good chance that while we may have some limited success, ultimately we will end up damaging the camera as well as ourselves. Because we are not following a pattern that is designed by the creator of that particular device. Therefore, if someone follows an ideology which insists that they do not look up to the creator, but instead turn to the created for instruction, there's a fundamental problem over here. It is not valid to look at the created, because the created by definition is limited. All of us are limited. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala switches the air off in this room, there is nothing any of us can do about. When Rasulullah came to Mecca, he said to the people, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُ. Say La ilaha illallah. Say that there is nothing worthy of worship. That there is nothing that I will make prostration to except Allah, and you will be successful. He told them, don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on these instructions that you manufacture. Don't rely on a God, on something you consider better than you, which in reality is made of wood or is made of stone. Moving fast forwarding to 1979 or 1963, around that time, if we look at what Shah, and if we look at what even those who came before Shah, Reza Shah and Muhammad Reza Shah, if we look at the American hegemony, the Western ideas, even the Eastern ideas that were permeating inside Iran and in the Middle East, and even in the Western part of the world, we can see that the bulk of these ideas denied Allah, denied God, whoever that God might be called. Even they denied Christendom, the Christian idea, the Judaic idea. They instead worshipped the God of the self, salawat. Since all of these systems of that time, since they worship the God of the self, essentially they gave it many names. They call it, I don't know, capitalism, socialism, Marxism, thisism, thatism. There's so many isms. Whatever they called it, because it did not come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it wasn't an understanding that was given by senior ulama, because it didn't stay in sync with the instructions of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, where Imam Mahdi had told all of us just before the start of Ghaybat al-Kubra that if you have any issues, if you have any problems, if you have any questions, then refer to the righteous faqih. This is the word of Imam Mahdi for all of us, which is the word of Rasulullah, as it's just a continuation. Because all of these systems didn't do that, Imam Khomeini, Qudus Sirruhu, had no choice. It wasn't like he wanted to do it, he had no choice. It was a compulsion. Just like each and every one of us are obligated to perform according to the ideas of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, the same way we are obligated to do salah, sawm, hajj, zakat, etc. The same way Imam Khomeini was obligated to abide by the ideas of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi az Munkar, and make a resistance against the despots of the time, whatever the cost. Because ultimately, the highest cost, the most expensive price, is submission to the despots. And we, alhamdulillah, as Muslims, we learn this from the message of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn and Sayyidah Zainab salamullah alayhim. There's a very important saying of Imam Khomeini where he says that everything we have is from Ashura, is from Karbala. If we sit down and think about this, what was the bottom line? What was the core message of Aba Abdullah on Karbala? Why did Imam Hussein come out against Yazid? Because Imam Hussein was obligated to do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. This was his duty, he had to do it. Had he not done it, he would be questioned about it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we know Imam Hussein was infallible, so he had to do it. The same way all of us have this obligation. Salawat. So the roots of this revolution stretch back to Rasulullah. No, even further. The roots of this revolution start from the time that Allah put Adam upon the earth. At that time, those roots were set. We have examples of Nabi Ibrahim, for example. When Nabi Ibrahim made resistance against someone who worshipped that which was created, Nimrud. He made a resistance against him and he paid a heavy price. But Allah, alhamdulillah, protected him. We have all of the prophets. We have the story of Nabi Ya'qub and Nabi Yusuf. Nabi Ya'qub used to make resistance against those fake gods. Nabi Yusuf, alhamdulillah, managed to overthrow the fake gods in Egypt. And we also can see that Imam Khomeini, Qudsa Sirruh, destroyed this thing called the Shah. This person who claimed that 2,500 years of monarchy was something amazing. This person who had sold Iran and sold the Muslims to Israel and to America. This person who instituted a system, something maybe you can go and read about it. It's called the White Revolution inside Iran prior to the revolution, prior to the Islamic Revolution. This White Revolution meant that those US advisors that came to Iran, those US advisors that came to guide Shah, that came to corrupt the people, they were immune from any sort of prosecution. They could kill you and you can't touch them. But if you harm their dog, you can be in trouble. You can be in very serious trouble. Because of all of these injustices, because of all of these crimes of Shah, which ultimately stemmed from his consideration, like Fir'aun, where he said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Fir'aun said the same thing like Shah, that I am your Lord the Most High. I don't answer to anybody. I answer only to myself. And this is the same cry that we can see today coming from Washington, from Tel Aviv, and even from London, from the centers of power in these places, or so-called power, where they go and they help certain people who they like, and they forget about other people who they don't like. We have example, for example, we know a famous example of Nimrud. When Nimrud said to Hazrat Ibrahim that I am the one who gives life and death. So Ibrahim said, how do you do this? So he brought two prisoners. He killed one and he set the other one free. The same way we can see the superpowers of today. We can see them saying that we create life and we give death. How? We want to give life in Libya, so we'll send our people to Libya. But we want to kill people in Bahrain, so we will forget about it. So we will forget about it. Because of all of these things, these problems in society, the fact that we have gotten together over here, just like so many people across the world, are getting together to discuss similar ideas. This is because Sayyid Ruhullah al-Musawi al-Khomeini woke us up. He took us out of our comatose state where the life of another was meaningless and where our allegiance was not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where our preparation was not for the return of the Mahdi, but it was purely and completely rooted in this world and in this temporal domain. Finally, can I ask everyone to make a Fatiha for all of the shuhada of the Islamic Revolution before the victory, as well as after the victory in the 8-year war, and also the shuhada of the Islamic resistance in Lebanon and across the world, and especially the shuhada of our brothers and sisters in Bahrain. And we pray to Allah that insha'Allah their problems and their strife is soon alleviated and they are liberated, and the tyranny of the children of Khalifa and the children of Saud is put where it belongs along with Zionism in the museums of history. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.